This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
Good morning, everyone. Happy for you guys. What a neat time in the Anderson household to see that grace of God. Is that true, though, that that song was written by a 16-year-old?
He might have been 12.
He might have been 12. See, in my head, it's the overzealous parents where he turns in Jesus loves me and out, you know, well, let me just work that, the dad says, and you turn this into your teacher. It doesn't seem the sweat upon my brow as I die, and that's amazing. Perhaps you remember me describing Titus's structure as a gospel Big Mac. The effects or implications of the gospel, so the things the gospel produces and is producing, is the bread. And the gospel itself is the meat. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Titus? It would probably do you well to make a quick note in there. Just draw a little line. But there's a brief introduction at the beginning, obviously, and a brief conclusion at the end. And in the middle, Big Mac style, we find three slices of bread and two slices of meat. Again, this is what you would do well to mark in your Bibles if you're so inclined. The top layer of bread, that is to say the first effect or description of the effect or implications of the gospel, is found in chapter 1. Verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 10. And then the first or top layer of meat, or the first description of the gospel itself, is found in 2:11 through 2:14. The middle layer of bread, or gospel effects and implications, is 2:15 through 3:3. And then the bottom layer of meat, gospel, is 3:4 through 7, and finally the bottom piece of bread is 3:8 through 11. We just finished, I'm retelling you that now, because we just finished the top bun. That is, in going through chapter 1, verse 5 through 2:10, we've looked at the first series of gospel effects or implications. And today, we're going to look at the first layer of meat. That is, we're going to look at Paul's first description of the gospel itself in 2:11 through 14. Hear this. This is what everything else this morning hangs on. The point of this passage, as we'll see, is to ground everyone. If you're a Christian, this is really, really good news. The point of this passage is to ground every one of God's commandments on the unshakable foundation of the gospel. Let me say that a little bit differently. That is, the point of this passage is to teach us, the Church of Jesus Christ, that, in the words of one commentator, the entire program of redemption, everything that allows us to pass from death to life, the entire program of redemption is rooted in the grace of God, His free favor towards needy sinners to deliver and transform them. Let me say it back to Dave language one more way. Or again, the point of this passage is to help us to see that the gospel is the good news. Hear this. For everything that God requires. And so just stop for a minute and think about how challenging some of the obedience that God has called you to be. Some of the obedience that God is calling you to right now. Think of how difficult that can be. Y'all know that. We all have a sin that is particularly nagging, even as a Christian. And you're meant to have that and all the rest of them flood into your mind. And in this passage, you are meant to realize that the gospel is the good news for those things. What would seem hopeless in your own strength is shown to be hopeful and certain in the power of Christ. Do you hear that, Grace Church? That's what this passage is for. I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. But the simplicity, it's simple. Kids can understand this passage. Parents, I hope every one of you this afternoon takes this passage and reads it over to your kids this afternoon and in 5 minutes explains it, because you can. And every kid in this room can get this. The simplicity, but also the scope, how much it covers, even though it's simple, is remarkable. It begins with the good news that Jesus came to earth. It begins with the good news of Jesus' first coming. It continues through the good news of all of the effects of the gospel in the life of Christians, and it ends when Jesus returns. The scope is wide, and the blessings are deep. The glories of Calvary are plain in this passage. And so there is grace in this passage. Amazing grace. If you're not trusting in Christ this morning, this is good news for you, because it tells you how you might. If you're in here this morning and you're not sure why, perhaps, or you're here because it seemed like the right place to be, but you're not yet trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're not yet certain what will happen when you die, this passage tells you how you can be certain. But if you're a Christian, if you're already trusting in Christ, this passage is good news. This is filled with promises of how to live in the difficulty between Christ's first coming and his second. If you've ever felt overwhelmed, don't raise your hand, but think about raising your hand. If you've ever felt overwhelmed by the life that Christ calls you to live as a Christian, this passage is good news that you're not meant to do it on your own and that God is certainly doing it in you. Find rest this morning, church. Let me pray for those things. God, this is grace abounding. This passage is grace abounding, vast and free. It's amazing grace. It's what the song was written for. It's meant to be the cry and hope of our hearts. Awaken us to that. Awaken us from our slumber. Awaken us from the ease and temptation with which it is to just wander in our minds and disconnect our souls from what we're about to hear. Awaken us. Protect us from that by the power of your Spirit. May your word come alive in us and make life in us freshly this morning. Let the wandering find safety and refuge this morning. Let the weary find help and peace. Let the burdened find hope, and let the strong soar as if on wings of eagles because of this. And this alone is where hope and help comes from. God, let this room be filled with the knowledge that if we are finding joy or confidence or help or hope in anything but this, it is false and hollow and will let us down. Let us turn from that. Let us turn from hope and retirement and our savings account or health or gifts or our family. Or God, let us turn from all of that, hope in all of that, and hope instead in the work of Christ alone. That's what this is for. It's simple. Children can get this, God. But it is the only sure foundation. Let us see that this morning. Let your people be built up to declare that you are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on grammar, but there's some glory even in the grammar in this passage. And so see the first word. Look again in your Bibles or up at the screen behind me. Look at the first word in this passage. The word is for. The four at the beginning of 2:11 refers to the top bun on the Big Mac. It refers to all of the effects and implications of 1:5 through 2:10. In other words, again, hear this, Grace. This is so good. In other words, Paul is arguing that all of the gospel effects and implications he's mentioned are based on what he's about to say. I'm Paul. Picture me as Paul for a minute. He's saying, everything that I've just said is true, Titus, because of what I'm about to say. All of the stuff that you just heard from me, It's all true. It's all going to happen because of what I'm about to say. Titus, appoint elders in every town because of what I'm about to say. Men are to meet certain qualifications before you would consider them to be elders because of what I'm about to say. False teachers are to be silenced and sharply rebuked because of what I'm about to say. You, Titus, are to teach what accords with sound doctrine because of what I'm about to say. Older men and women, younger men and women, slaves and masters, are to order their lives in particular ways, certain ways, because of what I'm about to say. My whole life, Titus, and yours, your whole life, everything about us, church, everything about you, you are what you are. We are what we are because of what I'm about to say. And so, Grace, I know you're sharp people. And so you're going to stop right now and you're going to ask, what has the power to bring about and compel that much? What has the power to bring about and compel all that was just said? The answer, which we'll see in a minute, is the grace of God and the grace of God alone. The gospel alone is able to accomplish and demand all of these things. And so in the short passage, we see the glory of God in the good news. Four things. If you have your outline, they're already on there. But here are the four things. In the short passage, we see the glory of God in the good news that grace appeared in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That his appearing accomplished much. That his appearing is still accomplishing more. And all of these things, even as we eagerly await his reappearing. Let's look at each of these fantastic claims of grace. Number one, grace appeared. We see this in 11a. First, as the beginning of verse 11 says, everything that Paul had instructed Titus on to this point was the product of the gospel. Too often, we try to obey for obedience's sake because it's just right. We do it apart from a view that it is what the gospel is doing in us. It is the good news that God is doing these things to us. And so again, the first thing to see is that all of it, everything he said so far, resulted from the fact that the grace of God has appeared. Grace, again, stop. Stop right now and consider freshly. Stop. I mean it. Like, stop. And consider freshly. The grace of God appeared. God himself came to dwell among us. The one who spoke and brought all things into existence, who holds all things in the power of his hand, in the palm of his hands, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, who sovereignly reigns over the entire universe, who to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who did and does all of these things and countless more became a man and dwelt among us in order to bring grace to us. He is grace. In the flesh. Listen to some of these passages. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Philippians 2:5 through 7, through Christ Jesus, or though Christ Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. For Paul, Jesus' appearing included his birth, his life, his ministry, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Don't miss grace. And don't allow yourself to grow cold or tired of hearing that the grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. What had been planned from eternity past appeared in time when Jesus came to earth. It's amazing grace. The first thing to see is that grace appeared. The second thing to see is why it's so amazing. What did this grace accomplish? Or what happened because of this? It appeared. But what's more, when the grace of God appeared, when Jesus came to earth in the flesh, he accomplished unimaginable blessings. Grace, this is a shorter sermon this morning. It's meant to go down easy for those who are trusting in Christ. It's hard sometimes to think of all that God requires of us because we still have sin that lives in us. It's been decisively defeated, and yet it loves to well up and accuse us of our past and crush us and remind us of lies and cause us to wander away. And so all these things for older men and younger men and elders and all the requirements and all the things that we're meant to do and be that we want to be, but we know that we aren't yet, all of that can produce a heaviness in us. This passage is meant to be light, light. Hear this, Grace. Hear this. Hear this amazing grace. When Jesus came in the flesh, he accomplished unimaginable blessings. Waves upon waves upon waves of blessing. Blessing beyond anything we could hope for or even think of or ask for. Grace, if you are trusting in Christ, I hope you are amazed by the grace that you've experienced in your life. But hear this. Hear this. Whatever amount of grace you're aware of, and I know many of you are aware of a lot of grace in your life. Whatever amount of grace you are aware of, there is an infinite amount more that is pouring out on you and washing over you and surrounding you every moment of every day of your life. Whatever grace you're aware of now, infinitely more is washing over you even now because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. There is so much hope and help here. But what grace, though? What did he actually accomplish? What are these blessings? What did he accomplish that is appearing? Verses 11 and 14 give us a little glimpse of a few of the things that he accomplished for us. In 11, we see that Jesus appeared, grace in the flesh, in order to bring salvation for all people. And in 14, we see that he came to redeem all of us from lawlessness and to make us pure. Salvation, redemption, and purity. In one sense, at least, the grace of this passage is the good news that Jesus accomplished these things when he was on earth. Hear that, past tense. It's done. He accomplished them. He finished them. They are finished, and that Jesus completely secured salvation. He did not make people savable on the cross. He saved people on the cross. And they are finished. And that those he saved, he united with himself. Finished. Done. So that they are seen as completely pure by God. That is, in his appearing and eternally, Jesus was pure. Without spot or blemish. Perfectly doing and delighting in the will of the Father. And he brought grace such that those who would receive it receive the purity of Jesus, his own purity, in the sight of God. So how did he accomplish this salvation and purity? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul tells us that in this as well. The beginning of 14, Jesus accomplished these things by, do you see it? Giving himself for us. Our great Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us, this says, Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Grace, you know this. Having inherited the sin of Adam, and having chosen to sin against God countless times, every one of us, all people, have earned the wages of sin, which is death. We deserve to die for our rebellion against our Creator and King. Our sin brings the mighty, mighty wrath of God upon us. Wrath that we have no hope to bear on our own. Hear this. Grace appeared. Grace put on flesh and dwelt among us and accomplished our salvation and our purity. He did it by his death on the cross. And so when verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us, it means that Jesus took upon himself the death we deserve and the wrath of God that rested on us. All of the death and all of the wrath that was ours was poured out on Jesus on the cross. You know that, Grace. feel that grace today, that amazing grace again today. All of it was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He accomplished salvation and purity and so much more by giving himself for us. Our sin for him, his life for ours, our wrath given to him, his righteousness given to us. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who did he do these things for? Or who is it that this grace is for? Who are all people of verse 11? Simply, salvation is offered to all people. But Jesus actually accomplished salvation and purity for all who would trust in him. Everyone who will call upon his name will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What has he accomplished? Salvation and purity. How has he accomplished it? By his death on the cross. Who has he accomplished it for? All who would trust in him. Who is it that will trust in him and receive his grace? All those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. All those who are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord, First Corinthians 1:9. All those who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. All those who are called to his eternal glory in Christ, 1 Peter 5:10. All those who are called to God's own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. 2 Peter 1:3-4. You see this grace? Grace? Those that are the salvation and purity of God purchased by Jesus' death on the cross is for all who will trust in Christ. And those who will trust in Christ are those who have been called by God. Jesus accomplished all of this. That's the good news of this passage. Do you see this? But guess what, grace? There's more grace. It is amazing as the grace we've already seen is. It gets even more amazing still. Not only did God accomplish all of these things for us in Jesus, he's also accomplishing even more right now in those who are trusting in him, who have been called according to his purpose. Look at verse 12 with me. Do you see it in your Bibles or up on the screen? Right now, the grace of God, secured in the cross of Christ, it is appearing, is training us. It's accomplished certain things, and it's accomplishing certain things in us even now. It's training us, among all the things it's doing, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In giving us his word, we have the will of God. In seeing Jesus live in perfect conformity to the will of God, we have an example to follow. In the death of Jesus on the cross, we have forgiveness for our disobedience, and our obedience has been made certain. And in sending his Holy Spirit, we have all the strength we need to live as God intends. Therefore, because of the appearing of grace in the flesh, where we once, you know this, we've all done this, where we once joyfully walked in ungodliness and worldly passions, the grace of God is now causing us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions that completely captivated us in our sin. It's doing that in us. It has accomplished certain things, and it is accomplishing this. And therefore, because of the appearing of grace in the flesh, where we once lacked self-control, giving in joyfully and repeatedly to our sinful desires, the grace of God, this is the good news of this passage, the grace of God is now granting us control and changing our desires to match God's, which is the only place where we can find true purity and satisfaction. And therefore, because of the appearing of grace in the flesh, where we used to walk hunched over in our sin, the grace of God is now causing us to walk uprightly in purity and holiness. The gospel, Grace Church, the gospel, according to this passage, is the good news that the things that we used to love more than God or instead of God, and in ways prohibited by God, our money, our pride, our relationships, our jobs, our degrees, our talents, our sports, our clothes, our video games, our whatever. God is now increasingly causing us to see those things as they are. Dim and pale and shallow and hollow and in some cases sinful and evil, especially compared to the infinite glory of God. He has claimed you and I as His own possession, as His brothers and sisters with God, as our Father. And He is increasingly causing you and I to stop. Do you see it in this passage? To stop being zealous for sinful, selfish gain and start being zealous for good works. Grace, the amazing grace of the gospel, is working in you and I all that God requires of you and I. He is making you and me into the likeness of Jesus. God is restoring you and me into what He made us to be. He is wiping away all of the damage caused to us by sin, sin in us and sin outside of us. He is causing all of us to glorify and enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. That's the good news of this passage for all who will trust in Christ. The appearing of the grace of God means that God has saved us in Christ and that He is saving us even now. He has made us pure in Christ and He is purifying us even now. The gospel is the good news that Jesus' death has accomplished much and is accomplishing even more now. Grace appeared. Grace has accomplished much. Grace is accomplishing even more. And now we see that grace awaits. God's grace has come upon us in order to cause us to await grace to come again. I briefly mentioned last week the tension. And I briefly mentioned in my prayer earlier the tension that every Christ follower faces. Every one of us. Jesus appearing and all that it accomplished and is accomplishing for us and in us makes us aliens in this earth. And this, at this time, in this present life. The fact that Jesus appearing calls and empowers us to what it calls and empowers us to makes us look strange to the people around us. It produces a constant battle between our dead and dying flesh and our coming alive and alive life. New hearts. Some days are easier than others. But everyone who has truly received the saving grace of God is truly seeking after righteousness. And everyone who is truly seeking after righteousness has felt the sting of falling short of it. Has felt this tension of the what I'm meant to be and being made into, but in the knowledge that I'm not yet there. Think of this. We mean to honor God by obeying the traffic laws. But what happens when you drive the speed limit on the freeway? You get honked at and people look at you funny as they pass by. We try to welcome new neighbors into our neighborhood when they move in, only to be looked at a little skeptically. Are you guys a little freaky or what? We try to be honest in business, only to be labeled as troublemakers. You felt that. If you try to be upright and fair at your job, oftentimes, you're labeled as a troublemaker. We try to allow the word of God to shape our understanding of morality. And what are we labeled as? Intolerant. We share the gospel with the lost, pleading with them to receive grace and mercy, only to be looked at like we're nuts. So what happens when the grace of God comes on us and transforms us and changes us to make us more like Christ? We look weird, and people are a little nervous to be around us. So what then gets us through this tension? What allows us to face this type of persecution? And that's to say nothing of what's going on in much of the rest of the world where you're killed for this. What makes this tension bearable? What makes this Christian life worth living? You see the answer? Because it's in this passage. There's good news for that too. 2:13. We do all of this, endure all of this, even count all of this joy. This tension is joy because we are, again, do you see it? Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't it, Grace Church. This present suffering isn't even a paper cut compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Kids, Let me ask you something. If I told you that I have a mountain of your favorite candy or food or whatever it is, or a mountain of your favorite video games, or a mountain of your best friends, that would be weird. But you know what I mean. If I said, there's a mountain of this for you, literally a mountain. I don't know the exact definition of a mountain, but it would meet it, whatever this was. Whatever it is that you really enjoy, there's a mountain of it. And I said to you, this could be yours if you would be willing to do something really hard, really, really hard. The really hard thing is you have to pick up a piece of paper three times. Three times. I know that's a challenge, but I think if you're willing to go through that type of suffering, it would be right of you to have a mountain of Snicker bars. Would you do it? How many of you kids would do it? I think you would do it. I would do it too. But sometimes when we lack faith, when we lack understanding of God's word, it can seem like these little things that this world throws at us and that the devil throws at us are not worth the suffering that it takes to remain faithful to Christ. The good news of this passage, though, is that that's not the case. This present suffering isn't even a paper cut compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. This present tension isn't even a sliver compared to what awaits us as we look forward to the day in which we will see God face to face. With Paul, then, who faced far more suffering than any of us can ever even imagine, we say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christ secured that. It is certain. The grace of God appeared in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who died to take away the sins of the world. But grace, the grace of God is coming back. Grace will come again in the flesh. And when it does, all that has been made wrong by sin will finally be made right. That is our hope and promise. Living by faith in this good news enables us to endure every wrongdoing. It enables us to be instruments of grace when our flesh causes us to want to be instruments of justice. It even enables us to consider all the sufferings and trials of this life to be all joy. So there you have it. The first of two all beef patties. A little bit of special sauce in there too. Grace, see this grace. Love this grace. Live in this grace every minute of every day of your life. It has appeared in the coming of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It was secured at His death. It is working to make us into what we will certainly be. And it is coming again in power, our blessed hope. In Jesus' name.